Solomon says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. I want to speak this evening on the seven pillars of wisdom, the seven pillars of wisdom. We had this as a theme, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. Some of you remember that theme. Others of you were not here, or maybe you picked it up in your own Bible reading or study. Maybe you didn't. But all of us could use a review. I felt I could use a review, and so I tried to completely restudy the subject for my own. I love doing that. One of the things I like being about a preacher is you got to stay in the Word. Because Wednesday's coming, and then Thursday's coming, and Sunday's coming, and it never ends. It's kind of like you moms having to always cook for your families. If you're the one that cooks, it never ends. You just keep getting hungry, and I love it because I get to stay in the Word, and I would encourage any of you possible to be preachers or teachers and to get yourself in a committed position where you constantly have to be in the Word just to stay ahead. And it's a great way to feed yourself. And so I like to study things, and I like to study things all over again. I try not to just reach in and grab things out. I have all my sermons back, I think 1983, stashed away somewhere, and I saved them all. John Wesley used to burn all of his sermons every 7 years. And he'd take them all and burn them in a big fire so that he forced himself to restudy all of those subjects that he knew. That's a good thing. I think, for him to do. And it is good for us. So tonight might be kind of a reheated information, but you know, the Bible says we ought to pray for wisdom. In James 1 and verse 5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Supposed to pray for wisdom, but if we don't know the seven pillars of wisdom, we won't know, perhaps, if we're really getting the wisdom of God as a result of our prayers. Colossians 4 and verse 5 says we're supposed to walk in wisdom, but wisdom has become a perverted thing. I'll show that to you here in the Bible in just a moment. Wisdom has become perverted, and so we have got to know what biblical wisdom is, what godly wisdom is, and to do that, we need to know what the seven pillars of wisdom are. And so wisdom is portrayed here as a lady building her house. She's referred to in the feminine gender 13 times in verses 1 through 4. God gives personality to this subject of wisdom, and she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath furnished her table, she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. So it's a picture of a lady building her house, and putting out her table and putting on a big spread, sending everybody out and saying, look, it's all prepared. All you have to do is come and take of it. Wisdom is not something that's hard to find. It's not a mystery that God gives to a few choice people. Solomon once simply asked, Lord, give me an understanding heart. That's all he asked. Lord, give me an understanding heart. And God put more wisdom in him than in any man that has ever lived before him or after him, the Scripture says. And of all that wisdom God gave him, some of it has been transferred to the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and it shows us the personality of wisdom here. And there's so much on wisdom in Proverbs, and you need to know this, because I'll show you in James why that wisdom has become corrupted. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And so let's look tonight at the seven pillars of wisdom. And now turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 3. And of course, verse 17 was one of our church's memory verses years ago. And I don't know if any of you can quote it or not, but I want to start by way of introduction in verse number 13. First of all, as James here is talking about wisdom. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, let him show out of his life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then we have the seven pillars of wisdom in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, I don't think for a minute James woke up one day and said, you know, Solomon left something undone back in Proverbs 9 and verse 1. He talked about wisdom having its seven pillars. I think I'll write about that. No, I think God said, you just write this down and they'll figure it out later. That the seven pillars are mentioned in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament, like the seven spirits are mentioned in the New Testament but revealed back in the Old Testament. And that's one of the amazing things about the Bible. The Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament, and the New Testament is not complete without the New Testament is not complete without the Old Testament. We need them both, and they complement each other. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And it's just such an amazing book. We're talking about it on Wednesday nights, the amazing unity of the Bible. And so God, you know, if the Bible is the best commentator on the Bible. And if you'll just study it and study it and study it and keep reading it and read it over and over and over again, pretty soon you'll become familiar enough with it that you'll come across something in the New Testament and you'll say, wait a minute, I wonder if that's what it was saying back here in the Old Testament. And you do a comparative study. That's how the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so read your Bible through over and over again. Once a year maybe, it'll take you 20 minutes a day, average. Twice a year, about 40 minutes a day. My wife does it about three times a year. And read through the Bible. And I know people who read through it. I know a few people read through it every month. I just can't do that. I don't know, it just doesn't compute or something. But try to read through it, and you'll get familiar with these things. And Solomon talked about the seven pillars of wisdom, and James is the instrument God uses now, the penman, to tell us what these seven are. But before that, we see that it's so important to know the seven pillars of verse 17 because of the perverted wisdom in verse 15. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. We see what appears to be believers fighting with each other in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And sometimes churches and fellowships can come to a place where it's so bad, it's like verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. This church business can get really ugly when human nature is allowed to take over, and people follow the false wisdom that does not descend from above. Now notice the perversion of wisdom in verse 15. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. This, when you see people fighting with each other, arguing with each other, envying and strife and confusion, it doesn't come from above. But notice it says it's earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly refers to the world. Sensual refers to the flesh. Devilish refers to the devil. Those have always been the three enemies of every believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You and I are going to have enough problems with them. We don't need Christians fighting with each other. We don't need problems from believers and so on and so forth. We're going to have enough from verse 15, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's such a thing then in verse 15 as earthly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. There's such a thing as sensual wisdom or fleshly wisdom. And then there's such a thing as devilish wisdom or the wisdom of the devil. The world has its corrupted wisdom. The world will tell you what to do, and much of it is wrong. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Seems right. And the world has a ton of wisdom that they have come up with, and in every realm, the religious realm, for instance, they say just try hard, be sincere, be a good person, do your best. And that's all God requires. Well, that's the wisdom of the world. That's not from these scriptures. The flesh has its own wisdom. What is the wisdom of the flesh? Have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have fun. But it never tells you the consequences of dabbling in the occult or alcohol or fornication or pornography or drugs or gambling or so on. The flesh can get you into all kinds of trouble. The flesh speaks to you, speaks to me every single day. And then, of course, there's the devil. Jesus said about the devil, he was a liar from the beginning. And the devil will speak to you. You know what that's like to hear his voice? And he has had a lot of practice on the human race, and we just happen to be at the end of the human race, and he's had a lot of time before we ever got here to know how to say things to you and I that sound awfully right and awfully good, but it's devilish wisdom. Turn back to Ezekiel. Keep your place here, Ezekiel 28. And we see here that when God made Lucifer, he made him uniquely. There was something very, very unique about him. He was a cherubim. He wasn't really an angel. He was a cherubim. He was a creature that had two wings. And the cherubims were anointed. He was rather anointed. He was the anointed cherub that covered the very throne of God. And it says right here about him in a type of the king of Tyrus, in verse 12, it says in the middle here, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom. When it says thou sealest up the sum, it was like, you're it, Satan, or Lucifer. You are the epitome of God's creation. God never made anything as dazzling and as beautiful as you are. Thou sealest up the sum. You're it. But the next thing it says about Lucifer and his creation, it says he was full of wisdom. He didn't have to learn wisdom. God just kind of like put it into him, just like God put it into Solomon. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Has been in Eden, the garden of God. Every stone was thy covering. Also, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was very beautiful, very musical, and we all know the power of music. Music can be very, very powerful. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, that is the cherub that covers the very throne of God for the purpose of protecting his holiness. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, why did he fall? It says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Now notice that, by the way, don't be brainwashed by beauty, especially you ladies. There is such a concerted effort by Satan to get you to focus on beauty. Beauty, 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 as though that's the main thing of womanhood. When the Bible says favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And Satan focused on his own beauty, and his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. That's pride. Pride was the first sin. He became a self-created sinner. He became rebellious against God. Isaiah 14, rather, verses 12 through 14 says. He became filled in the midst with violence. Have you ever wondered where the origin of violence comes from? It comes from Satan. Satan. And there's so much violence in the world today. So much violence in so many realms of society today. And violence fills the hearts of people. Sometimes they're very good at masking it, but they have violent thoughts in their hearts and violent thoughts in their minds. People today are like Satan. They're filled in the midst with violence. But notice what happens to his wisdom. Verse 12 says he was full of wisdom. But verse 17 says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And then it goes on. Notice that he was corrupted by wisdom. Then we get back to James and we read about the devilish wisdom. The devilish wisdom. Boy, you and I are no match for the devil when it comes to debate. All right, he'd twist you and I up like a pretzel if we ever got in a debate with him. He's had a whole lot of that. We just need to be like Michael the Archangel and just say, the Lord rebuke thee and resist the devil and he'll flee from thee. But brethren, the world wants to tell you what to do. And the flesh wants to tell you what to do. And the devil wants to tell you what to do. So God has given us some discerning marks that we are to look for so when we do pray for wisdom, we can know that it is the wisdom that's from above and not the wisdom that's from below. And you know, some of us, we're just getting too worldly today. You notice that? Some people are just getting too worldly. Or they're following the flesh. Whatever the flesh, the appetites of your body wants to do, that's what leads some people. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And the devil, he's such a liar. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. He's got this twisted wisdom that sounds so good. So what are the discerning marks of true wisdom? Well, they're called the seven pillars. The seven pillars of wisdom. And they are mentioned for us in verse 17. Now, this part of the message will go quicker. I just want to kind of state each one of them, give you a little definition. But just picture a house with seven pillars and then one word written on each pillar. And pillars are what holds up the house. It's what keeps the house from collapsing. It's what keeps the house from ruin, is the pillars. And there's certain pillars, and brethren, I'll tell you what. When you look at these seven pillars in verse 15, the world, the flesh, and the devil do not tell you to be pure. They do not tell you to be pure. They tell you to be as corrupt as you can be and can possibly get away with. And they won't tell you the consequences. But God tells us what the wisdom from above is like in verse 17. So let's look at it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First pure. Now this word first means first in place, first in rank, first in order, chief, preeminent, the principal one. And then this leads to the succession of the other six. In other words, this is the most important pillar. The most important pillar of the seven pillars of wisdom is number one, purity. Number one, purity. When we ask God for wisdom, and we go to make a decision based upon what we have asked God, the very first pillar is purity. This word purity, hagnos, is the Greek word. It's almost the exact same word as hagios, which is the word that is always translated into holiness or sanctification in our King James Bible. This first pillar is holiness. It's holiness, the first pillar of wisdom. Anything you ask for God, from God, you got to be able to tie it to the subject of holiness. If I pray for wisdom about this, is it something that will produce holiness in me? Is it holy? If you take an extreme case, some girl likes some unsaved guy. Lord, can I date him? Well, that stops right at the first pillar. Of course not. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The world and the flesh and the devil are never going to tell you to be pure. They are never going to tell you to be holy. But this is where God's wisdom starts. It's pretty wise. Amen? Holiness is a really, you know, people think for some reason that they can't be holy and happy at the same time. I don't know where, that goes back to the liar, the devil. It's part of his wisdom. You can't be holy and happy at the same time. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You hear that? He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I don't know about you. I spent a little bit of a season in sin in my life, which I regret, in my early youth. Those were not happy days. Now, I was told they would be. I was told, man, if you just get out of the church and if you just get away from the Bible and get away from your parents and go out there and start living and drinking and doing this and so on and so forth, you're going to have a blast. You're never going to have so much fun in your life. That does last for a little season, but boy, when that season's over, man, you are miserable, you're empty, you're convicted, if you're saved, you're chastened, and you don't have any pleasure in those days. And you're empty, and you're around a bunch of empty people, who are just as empty as you are. And you're thinking to yourself, man alive. You know, David, when he got off into sin, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When he repented, he said, man, when I was in sin, I lost the joy of my salvation. We are warned in our youth, and you young people, and you children, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Well, that's saying there, Solomon, again in his wisdom, is saying, listen, young people, remember your Creator in your youth. Otherwise, you're going to live in sin. You're going to commit what the Bible calls the sins of your youth. And even to old age, you are going to end up having regrets and consequences that are going to take away from the potential of fulfillment in your life, tying way back to the decisions you made in your youth. And there's a bunch of people that could pop up here tonight like popcorn and say, Pastor, that's true. I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, I'm in my 50s, I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s, and I still bear and have to carry the weight of the consequences and the burdens for decisions I made in my youth that I made based on worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, devilish wisdom. And you're fortunate to grow up in a church like this, where you can have somebody that just tries to at least, you know, stand in your way and say, stop. And there are regrets. And you know, when you get into your 20s and your 30s and your 40s and your 50s and 60s, young people especially, listen, you'll never find a person who says, man, I regret being holy in my youth. I regret my purity. You'll never find one. Never find one. That's wise. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. That's wise. Because the best reason to do the right thing today is tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. Number two is peace. But that's the most important, purity. Is it pure? Is what I'm about ready to do or what I'm ready to decide right now, is it pure? Is it holy? Number two, peace. God lends, the second pillar of wisdom is peace. God lends his peace to a right decision. God lends his peace to a right decision. Again, you young people, listen to me. I've lived long enough, I've counseled long enough, and I think I'm counseling currently with about four marriages falling apart here. Where'd I go, Tim? It's in my pocket? Let's go back to this. I'm having a little trouble today with this thing. I've lived long enough, and not recently, but I've heard people in my past, say about the doubts they had regarding the person they were going to get married to. And how they've confided in me, how right up to that moment they stood at the altar, whether it was before me or somebody else, they said, I just knew there was a voice telling me, don't do this. Do not do this. And I'd rather have somebody come halfway down that aisle and stop and say, you know, I don't have any peace about this. And blow $25,000 and say, I'm sorry, but I don't have any peace about this. Then to go through it. And once you go through it and you say, I do, you're done till you're dead. It's just the way it is. We believe that. But that's just one example of so many examples. I've heard people say, I just knew I shouldn't have bought this car. I knew I shouldn't have bought this house. I knew I shouldn't have gone to this college. They had doubts. When God is giving out his wisdom, he doesn't deal with doubts. He does not deal with doubts. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans in chapter number 14 about peace. Peace is one of the pillars of wisdom. Verse 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then a couple of verses later it says, hast thou faith? Have it unto thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, doubt is the opposite of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God, one of the pillars of wisdom, when you're crying out to God and say, oh God, give me wisdom about this decision, God is going to give you an element of peace about that. Peace. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I knew I shouldn't have left your church. I said, it's not my church. They said, I knew I shouldn't have left. And there was consequences, not that there aren't other good churches out there, there are, But do you have peace? Now, by the way, let me just put a disclaimer in here. Do not confuse peace with a seared conscience. The Bible talks in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 about being able to have a seared conscience. And boy, I hope none of us get to the point where our conscience is just seared and past feeling. Because you do find some of those people, they do something absolutely crazy, completely out of the will of God, and you say, man, did you pray about it? Yeah, I prayed about it. What did God say? Didn't seem to think there was anything wrong about it. But we can get a seared conscience about where we get, as the Bible says, past feeling. And you wouldn't know a doubt if it slapped you in the face. When in doubt, don't. That's wisdom. When in doubt, don't. And that's not just for teenagers. We tell them that all the time. That's for adults, senior citizens. When in doubt, don't. God gives peace. Another pillar, number three, is gentleness. Gentleness. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. There's a gentleness about the wisdom that God gives. God leads in a gentle way. I was reading in Proverbs this morning where it says, "He that bringeth up his servant delicately shall have him be a son at the last." If you delicately bring up a servant, now we don't have servants today, but they used to in Bible days, and it says if you're just really delicate with those that are working under you, and you're kind to them and you're patient to them, when it's all over with, they're going to be like your son. They're going to be like your son to you. That's the power of gentleness. It says about our children, we should lead on softly. That's what Jacob said to Esau. We got a ways to go here. We need to lead on softly. Let's not drive the children. Let's lead them on softly. David said in Psalm 18:35, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Thy gentleness hath made me great. The fact that God was so gentle with David through all of his mess ups that he made in his life, and God just gently led him along, it made David into a great man. And if we're going to see greatness, our children, our youth, reaching their potential, we're going to have to be gentle with them. God uses, that's one of the pillars of wisdom, is be gentle in ministering to others. Isaiah 40 and verse number 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are without, or that are with young." The Lord wants us to be gentle. He is gentle. I think if we took a poll tonight and said, you know, how many of you have been saved for a while? And we found out how long we've been saved. And then I asked you, now, from your experience with the Lord, has he been pretty gentle with you? I think most of us would say yes. There have been a few times where I have faced his chastening rod and the severity of it. But for the most part, God's been gentle with all of us. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. We need to have a gentle church. We got to be careful. We need to have a strong church. A church that doesn't compromise, or a church that doesn't change, and so on and so forth. But somewhere we got to learn to be gentle. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says this in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul talked about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He talked about the power God gave him as a preacher unto edification and not to destruction. He said, what we're trying to do, what we say and do, we ought to try to edify people, not destroy people. Brethren, we're not running military camps in our homes. I want to be a fundamentalist, because the true definition of the word fundamentalist means by the book. That's what it means. But I don't want to be a hardcore fundamentalist. That can be a very, very destructive ministry, as it just tears down people and often uses harsh sarcasm and so on. I've heard some of that, and it's not right, and sadly I've done some of it, and I've never seen God use it. Never seen God use it. But it's always the gentleness and the meekness that attracts people to consider Christ, to consider our claims. Gentleness is one of those pillars of wisdom. Is the devil going to tell you to be gentle to people? Is the world going to tell you to be gentle to people? No, the world says they cut you off, you cut them off. You know, they punch you in the mouth, you kill them. That's fair. You get punched, they get killed. That's what your flesh is going to do. The world and the flesh and the devil aren't going to tell you to be holy. They're not going to tell you to wait until you have peace about something. They're not going to tell you to be gentle. And then number four is obedience. It says in James, easy to be entreated. The word entreated there means to be complied with. It means that God's wisdom is easily understood and easily obeyed. Did you ever notice that? John put it this way in the minor books that he wrote. He says, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. He says, love your wife. Boy, isn't that hard to figure out? Love your wife. Love your husband. He says, love your children. Love your neighbor. This is deep stuff, isn't it? Love God. Well, that's really hard. That's like, probably need a master's or a doctorate to understand those things, right? No. They're not grievous. They're easy to be entreated. They're easy to comply with. He says, read my word. Study the Bible. Pray. Go to church. Give tithes. Anybody have any difficulty with that yet? It's not hard. Help missions. Find your spiritual gift. Use it in service to edify others. It's not really that hard. Witness to people. Tell them what Christ did for you. Share the gospel with them. Give advice to somebody who's got a question. You know, his commandments are not grievous. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. We just sometimes don't want to do them. It's not impossible to obey. It's very possible. And this fourth pillar is obedience. When God, the world's not going to say, obey God. Your flesh isn't going to say, obey God. The devil's not going to tell you that. But the wisdom that's from above says, obey God, and you will live a fruitful life. And you'll live a blessed life. And isn't that wise? Isn't that wise to live a fruitful and blessed life? It's all about wisdom tonight. Obedience is wisdom. And you can say, you know, I obeyed God. And again, go to the end of the road. Go to the old timers that have walked with God a long time and say, hey, was it worth it obeying God? Was it worth it keeping his commandments? What are they going to say to you? No, what a waste of time that was. No, they're going to talk about God's blessing on their lives and how God was too good to them. That's what they're going to say. God was too good to me. And my obedience wasn't perfect, but I tried to obey the Lord, and the Lord gave me a life of blessings. And obedience is one of the pillars of wisdom. Productivity. Number five is mercy and good fruit. Mercy and good fruit. Being merciful and will produce fruit. Fruit bearing is often connected with wisdom, right? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Wise is the same word as wisdom. A person that wins souls to Christ, that's one of the pillars of wisdom. It's the wisest life you can live. I've illustrated this so many times, but if we had two members in our church, one of them goes out, does everything the world says, and makes $1 million, and the whole world's going to stand up and applaud him and say, what a success. This guy became a millionaire. Somebody else from our church struggles maybe through life or gives a lot of money to tithes and offerings and so on and so forth, doesn't have two nickels rubbed together, but wins souls and 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 disciples people and helps people to get stronger in the Lord and so on and so forth. They both die. They're both saved, but they both die. How much of the money does this guy leave behind? He leaves it all. How many of the souls does this guy take with him? Who is wiser? Who is wiser? Wisdom is being merciful and bearing good fruit. That's why we're left here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know that one, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, blah, blah, blah. Not a right. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. He wants us to do good works. He said in John 15:16, you haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's about all we can take out of this life is the souls we reach, the people we influence, not just Proverbs 11:20, but 30, but what is Daniel 12:3? It says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that be wise, there's wisdom, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That's the resurrection. There's going to be different degrees of glory. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. That's wise. What a wise investment of your life is to try to produce fruit. Number 6, impartiality. Impartiality. The wisdom that's from above is without partiality. Being partial is not very smart, is it? Remember Jacob? He loved one of his boys above the other. Who was that? He loved which boy more than the other 12? Well, 11. Other 10. Huh? Joseph. He loved him more than the others, and he made him a coat of many colors. But his brethren hated him. Those are the Bible words. Not very smart fathering. I got a book out here, 12 Mistakes for Fathers to Avoid. That's one of them. Impartiality. Do not be partial to your children. Don't be partial one above the other. Right here, if you're still in the book of James, look over at chapter 2 and verse 9, and we're almost done. Hang in there. Proverbs 2:9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If you have respect to persons, we ought not to have respect to persons. Don't have respect to persons in your family. Your children, love every one of your children equally. Love them differently. God, the Holy Ghost, will give you wisdom on how to love children. Some you got to be more gentle with than another one. Some you got to be a little bit stricter and so on. I know that. But don't be partial. And the same thing in church. We're not supposed to be partial towards one person over another. Doesn't matter how much somebody money they give. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes they wear. Doesn't matter what kind of car they drive. Those things should be non-issues in the church. Doesn't matter how young or old they are. We ought to love these kids. Come in on buses or whatever. We ought to love them as much as anybody. We ought to love the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. The poor and deceitful man meet together. The Lord enlighteneth both their eyes. And we have people from all walks of life, skin colors and so on and so forth. None of that should ever be an issue to the believer who's walking in wisdom. Because wisdom is impartial. That wasn't very wise of Jacob. Boy, did that cause him a lot of grief, a lot of pain. Last of all, number 7 is sincerity. The 7th pillar of wisdom. When we ask for wisdom from God, the 7th pillar is sincerity. There in verse 17, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, I always coach people, go around the hypocrites. They're everywhere. They're in this church. They're in any church you go to, big or small. There's going to be hypocrites there. Hypocrites, someone who says one thing, does another. They're everywhere. I have some hypocrisy in myself that I'm trying to get over. Go around them. But for those of us that have hypocrisy, or if you're a hypocrite tonight, you need to become sincere. Because hypocrisy is one of the most damaging sins that discredit the Christian faith and harm the credibility and the power of a parent, of a pastor, of a Christian, of a church. And as I say sometimes, Parents, kids will overlook your humanity, but they're going to struggle with your hypocrisy. They'll struggle with that. Once in a while, you'll find a man or a woman strong enough just to get over the hypocrites and go on. But a lot of them are stopped dead right in their tracks when they see it. And so it's wise not to be a hypocrite. It's one of the pillars. Don't be a hypocrite. The world and the flesh and the devil aren't going to tell us to be pure. They're not going to tell us to have peace in your decisions. Don't do something till you have peace. The world, the flesh, and the devil aren't going to tell us to be gentle. They're not going to tell us to obey God. They're not going to tell us to try to produce fruit for the Lord. They're not going to tell us to be impartial. They're not going to tell us to be sincere. But God does. This is the wisdom that's from above. And we need to review this tonight, and I hope it's helped you so that when you pray, and I hope you pray all the time for wisdom. And after you pray for wisdom, then get out the seven pillars and say, now I'm going to make a decision about this here. Things. Let's see these seven things line up with this decision that I'm going to make. Our Father, we pray now that you'd help us as we just think about the message this evening and as we sing and prepare to go home and into a busy week, that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh God, you told us to walk in wisdom. And so help us to at least leave the church today knowing a little bit better what real wisdom is. And you said we should ask for wisdom. And so help the youth especially. Oh, they have the most important decisions, life-changing, life-altering decisions, Lord, at this time in their life. And, oh, God, I pray you'd help them, especially to be pure. Oh, they might not understand it, Lord, tonight, but they'll never regret being pure. Girls and boys will never regret being pure someday when they're older. Please give them at least enough of that wisdom tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.